Welcome to the podcast of this Saturday edition of the Morningstar Men's Bible Study.
Awesome. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you all this morning. I'd be up here more often on a Saturday morning. Just to let you all know, I live about 50 minutes from here. So my wife and I, we came up here about 3 years ago. It's the second church we tried when we were up in this area. And from that point forward, it was God just saying, this is our place. This is going to be our home. And so we started growing roots. We lost the place that we were leasing up here because the people had to go through a foreclosure process. We moved all the way back home, which we never sold our place down near Downeytown, if you're familiar with Route 100, Turnpike, all the way down there. So we still come all the way up here because I tell you, God has a purpose and a plan in this church, and we want to be part of that up here, and this is where we want to be. So we're looking at still every single other day or two at properties for sale and other things like that to see how God wants to bring us back here. So that's some quick little background there. I've been leading worship and playing on worship teams and all for several years, probably over 20, if I really had to think about it. And obviously a Christian for well over 25 years. So the Lord's taught me quite a bit, and I love just being able to be around other guys who love the Lord, are serving the Lord, have a heart for the Lord. And so this morning, I want to open us up to Galatians. If you have your Bible or your app, just go ahead and open that up. I'm going to probably do something that's probably a little atypical. I'll set that up at first to say that we're going to look at something that really is more thematic for where we're at today. We just experienced yesterday. We're going to go to Galatians 4. We're going to start in verse 21, if you want to tee that up. We're going to start in a chapter where it's in the middle of the book of Galatians, and Paul's talking to a group of people here, the church, that has early on accepted the Lord and His Word. Yet they've kind of started to now fall back on things of old, the old Jewish ways. And these Judaizers of the day were really hitting the gospel that was going forth and really trying to convince them to go back. Let's go back. There were so much better days. Let's go back. And let's find our religion in that. And so we'll pick it up in verse 21. And Paul's speaking here. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do not hear the law. For it's written that Abraham had two sons. The one is of a bondwoman, and the other is of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one is from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate have many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who is born according to the flesh then persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And here's our key verse that we have to work up to at the very end. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so, as we look at these words this morning, my intention was to really look at our freedom that we have in Christ. Right? We're free because of what Christ has done on the cross. Amen? Amen. It's that freedom that we have in Jesus that we didn't have in the law. And so there's a contrast that's going back and forth And I'm going to really simplify it. I'm not going to spend too much time going through the law and a lot of the Old Testament. But sometimes when we look back in the Old Testament, we actually find some beauty and some foretelling of what's to come. I know when I used to go to Sunday school, I used to hear about Abraham, and I used to hear about Isaac, and I used to hear about Jacob. And they're great stories. We hear about how Abraham doubts God and what he's going to do. And what happens when Abraham's 99 years old? He's given a promise that he's going to have a son. And Sarah's off in the background, and she has a little chuckle at Abraham and at God, because how could this be? Abraham's 100 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old. How could that be? We think about that today. We always say, oh, they were really old back then, right? And yet today, when we hit, I just hit the magical age of 40. I know, congratulations, I'm on the hill. Right, I'm not yet down. I just made it. Right, I arrived. It's like on the way down. But those are the thoughts that I have. Like, are we going to have another child? We have four kids. Yeah, we've got four kids at home. Can we do one more? I don't know. I don't think so, Lord. Really, honestly, it's those types of things you have to start saying. I don't know how you're going to do that, Lord. We're 40 years old. You hear stories of the doctor's office when my wife goes in and has those appointments. They're always saying, "Oh, you know, you're at that age. You're at that age." Even today in science and in the doctor's offices, you hit 35, and now you're one of those like classic cases of on watch. You have to come back a couple more times. We really have to monitor you. Well, here's Sarah. She's 90 years old. I think if I was Sarah in Sarah's shoes, I'd probably have a chuckle or two as well. Like, yeah, God, really? Like, how are you going to do that? And so we find some humor, even all the way back in the Old Testament, with Sarah just okay. And so the name of their firstborn together is going to be Isaac. And Isaac means anyone?
Yeah, laughter.
Laughter. That's right. It's a laughter. And so, as we start to look back at what we're talking about here in this text, here in Galatians, we realize that there's some underlying meaning behind what's going on. So let's just look at it real quick. When we see Paul, we obviously realize that Paul is somebody who was probably one of the best to write this book. This book is heavy. Most scholars, when they get to verse 21 to 31, hey, congratulations, guys. We just read text that they all say is like the pinnacle, the height of like of real study for a student. Of course, I picked that this morning. I don't know why, but I thought we could all handle it together. So congratulations. When we get through this, we've gone through the heart of really this book of Galatians, but it's talking about this law. And so who's the master of the law back in the day? It was Paul. He was trained by the best. Anybody know his teacher's name? This is one of those like Bible pop quizzes. Anyone know who his teacher was? The text says his name was Gamaliel, and he was the most learned of all learned teachers and rabbis of the day. That's Paul. Paul's not some junior varsity player. He's full on. He's majors. You know, he's AAA. You know, he's in the majors. He's not some junior rookie scholar. This guy was trained by the best. And so we look at Paul, and if you go back to Acts 22, if you're taking notes, you can go back to Acts 22, and you can really get a flavor of who Paul is. Paul's this guy who used to persecute the church, and yet here's Paul delivering this message to us today. Here's Paul, who was taught by Gamaliel. He was he was zealous towards God, but he also persecuted those of what they called the way, and that's us. We're part of the way being Jesus. And so Paul is here persecuting the early church before he meets Jesus. And anybody know where he meets Jesus, where Paul meets Jesus? It's called a road. The road to Damascus. Awesome. He's on his way. He's minding his own business, and boom, he's blinded. Okay, he's shut down. Paul's like stunned. And he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Whoa, who's this? You know, I think sometimes when we hear from the Lord, it might not be as powerful as that, but we hear from the Lord in small little voices from God. These little messages from God that He gives to us is still a small voice if we listen. Paul happens to get the full light effects. You know, he is stunned. He's blown away as to who this person is. And he's given instructions to go and to wait for the Lord. And so here he is blinded, and And he's wrestling with, okay, who is this? Who is this? It's Jesus. I've just persecuted you. And God then, he converts and gives his life to the Lord. And then he spends some time with the Lord out in the wilderness. And he learns just from Jesus. And I think that's pretty awesome, because here's someone who knows both sides. He now learns right from the master himself, right from Jesus, the one who he ultimately is persecuting. And Jesus gives him a second chance. Jesus gives him a chance. And Paul makes his life and dedicates his life to now going out there. And I think sometimes if we ever have those, what we call those near-death experiences, I think Paul had that. Paul's like, oh my gosh, I've seen my God. And sometimes we don't have that opportunity to do that, but Paul did. And he turned his life around, and he gave himself fully sold out for the gospel. So when we get to Galatians here, he's like wrestling with these guys who are starting to turn back to the law. He's like, how can you guys be doing this? You're going back to all these old ways. And so what are these ways? If we're going to talk about liberty, what we need to talk about is not just this liberty and freedom that we have because we're just believers, but it's also the freedom from what the law represented in the past. And so when we look about look to this thing called legalism, there's this great quote I wrote down. I don't know who to give it to. I'm sorry, I did look for it, but it says this: good works don't make a good man. Okay, good works don't make a good man. A good man does good works, and that's through Christ. So when we want to be good men of faith in Jesus, we need to realize that it's not the good works that we do. It's because of who's in us and who's working. And that's what Paul's trying to get to here. And so many of us, when we look back at what we've come from, some of us may not... Anyone here Jewish? Have Jewish blood in them? Just curious. We mostly don't have that in the church. It's hard to find.
We've got one guy.
Yeah, one guy.
He comes some Saturday mornings, the schedule, and he comes from Doylestown. But
yeah.
They come Sunday. He's in purple book on Tuesday. He was raised Jewish with the Hebrew school.
Wow.
And he's got a good story about that as a kid.
Yeah.
You can see how the Lord was drawing him then. And he was telling us Tuesday night in the Purple Book what we were discussing and talking about. At 8 years old, they kicked him out of Hebrew school.
Kicked out of Hebrew school?
Yeah.
Why did he get kicked out?
Because he's asking questions.
Oh, wow.
He still remembers. And they were talking about fearing God.
Wow.
And they really tried to instill. And at 8 years old, he remembers. And he couldn't quite articulate it, but we should have this, what he was thinking, respect and awe and all this.
Yeah.
He knew that, but to be afraid of God, that doesn't
sound
right. And they got tired of his questions and all that. And said to his mother, don't let him come back next
time. An eight-year-old, yeah.
So, but here's how God works. It took years, but she wanted him to be trained and taught still.
Right.
And so she hooked him up with a noted teacher, rabbis from Philadelphia, who happened to be a messianic king.
Absolutely, yeah.
Born again, and he taught him the ways, but he believed in Christ.
Yeah.
He started teaching him a lot of stuff. It was good.
That's awesome.
Michael Paternoster, and he comes some to Saturday mornings, but they're here for Sunday. Yeah.
You know, it's one of these things where what we'll read here in the text, which is rather fascinating if you've never done a study of this book. I've had the fortune and privilege to do it a couple months ago. And one of the things that we learn here is about the law in the old, from an Old Testament perspective, was what Paul calls a tutor to us. Like a schoolmaster is a term that's used in Galatians. And a schoolmaster is someone who's constantly... Picture the old Catholic, if you grew up Catholic, I did. Yeah, they had, you know, like, excuse me, you know. And but they were there to master that into you, to make sure that you understood it and to drive it home. And that's what the law ultimately does to us. And to John's point, it's an interesting story from him, because you can hear about this kid who's asking these questions, and that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was never to just give us these long list of rules to follow. They all pointed to one person, one thing, and that was person in Jesus, because he was the perfection. And so all this Old Testament talk, all this old law, all pointed us right to him. So as we come into these verses, We look in verse 22, and it says that Abraham had two sons, and one was of the bondwoman, and the other was of the free woman. And there's a contrast here. When we look back to Genesis, and if you actually go back to Genesis 17, you'll read the text, and you'll realize that this bondwoman, being Hagar, was a servant, and Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children, wasn't having children, and so what happens? Abraham and Sarah decide, okay, let's go ahead and just, you know, Abraham, you're of age. I'm not able to produce to you a child, a son, which is very important. So let's go ahead and let's bring Hagar into this picture. So Sarah agrees to all this up front, but what they end up doing is agreeing to something that wasn't God appointed. And so here's this bondwoman, Hagar, who has their first child, Ishmael. And does anybody track who Ishmael ultimately is to us to this day? We'll just leave it at this, because it's a whole other discussion and a can of worms that we can open up. But it really comes down to a division, a fork in the road. Abraham has Ishmael, and then his other son is named Isaac. So we have Isaac and Ishmael, and these are the two that are being contrast here. The two sons, the two mothers are in contrast to each other. The two sons, and then the third point is actually the covenant. Okay, I know it's real heavy stuff, but it's
where the big problem is in the Middle East.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Ishmael, his roots go off. He goes sent out from camp, sent out with a blessing of God, mind you. There is a blessing still from God on Ishmael, okay? But he is not the one to whom the ultimate blessing will occur and go through that line. That's going to be through Abraham, Isaac, and
Jacob.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through Jacob we have Israel, okay? And so that's where we know the Jews and their origination goes all the way back through Abraham. But also, we see Ishmael, and we also see all the Arabs, and you get to this whole other faith today that Christianity is knocking against really hard, and that's the Muslims. Okay, and they say that their roots go back to Abraham. Well, guess what? They're right. But they're also wrong in the fact of the promise. The promise doesn't go through Ishmael. The promise goes through Isaac. And so that's where we are constantly seeing that played out today. That's why it's important for us to understand this. Because this unrest that still occurs today is something that we also occurs in our walk with the Lord. And we'll get to that in just a couple minutes. The bondwoman, Hagar. The free woman, Sarah. The two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And here we come across something that's real interesting for us to this day. It says that, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he was of the free woman through promise. These things are symbolic in verse 24. For these are two covenants. So one's from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, and is of Hagar, and the other one is what's called this New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, which is free. Okay, so what does all that mean? And when we look at it, we're realizing here that we're talking about, in essence, both the contrast between Hagar and a contrast between Sarah. And we're talking about this covenant now that exists. And one is the old covenant, and one is the new covenant. And those things are really important for us to understand as believers, because there's a tendency for all of us to want to go back to those things that are written down, those things that are pointed out to us that we know how to do. Okay? And God's setting us free from that. Okay? He's setting us free from this bondage. And so when we start to look at this contrast, we're seeing this thing called this flesh and the spirit. And that's where we're going to move to here rather quickly. When we look at God's foreknowledge, in the Old Testament, we see this law that God gives. Anybody know those tablets given to Moses? Comes down, breaks the first one, goes back up, gets the second set, comes back down, delivers them to us. We know them as the Ten Commandments. And they're good. All those are good. There's a fight still today in culture. Everyone says, oh, they shouldn't be found in front of a courthouse, right? Anyone ever hear about these arguments happening? Down in Westchester, for example, was a big one a couple years ago. It's ironic if you think about it. Most of us, if we follow those Ten Commandments, will probably never have to go to that place called the courthouse. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? Like, wow, take that person. Yeah, that person wouldn't have come, and that person wouldn't have had to arrive. And yeah, wow, that's pretty good. You know, you go through all 10 of them, and you're like, wow, that's good. That's really good. I think when you just realize the first one, when we have no other gods before God, when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we just come to that. That in and of itself encapsulates it all.
Yeah.
For us believers, especially. So we have these Ten Commandments. We have this law that's given, but we also have something else that's given to us as believers to this day, and that is what's known as for us this adoption that we have through Christ Jesus into His kingdom. And so, how does that happen? If you read back to Galatians 3 verse 7, it says that only those of faith are the sons of Abraham. And I find that to be very interesting, because we all talk about who are the sons of Abraham. We have these two that are being shown and discussed to us this morning. But when we look back at it, it says only those who are of faith are of Abraham. We don't have to be Jews this morning. None of us who raised our hands, that's good news. We don't have to have the blood in us. That was a requirement. Or we didn't have to convert to Judaism and convert to all of those rules, regs, and everything else. Anyone know how many laws that they had back in the day? Do we think it's just 10?
633.
That's right, 633. It's over 600 of them. And you're like, you got to be kidding me. You're like, really? I've got to remember all of these? Sometimes I forget just to do the dishes. I'm done, right? And that's a good thing. That's not, you know, just dishes, and they're staring at me. I'm like, oh, I'll get them later. And then wife steps in, and she's like, yeah, I just did the dishes for you. I'm like, oh, great. Make me feel really small. I forgot. You know, watch out for the lightning bolt, right? You know, wonder where those lightning bolt comments come from. And it comes from us not being able to follow this thing called the law. And if we had to hold every single one of those to the T, we'd be in trouble. If you look back in Jesus' ministry, every time Jesus is out there doing public ministry, he's under the scrutiny of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because they're looking to see if they can catch him. Look at him. He's not doing that. Well, you just lifted a finger. It's a Sabbath. Who are you to heal on the Sabbath? Right? Well, he's healing somebody. And these guys want to like take out the law and throw the law at him. That's really sad. That's the tendencies that we have in our flesh to go after someone, to go after something. And so we have this contrast, this battle of the flesh and the spirit. Yet we also know, because of Abraham, that we are also the sons of Abraham. And that's really awesome to me this morning, because we know that the gospel was originally preached to Abraham, because we realize it's through faith, not through works, that all this happens. And so, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now in bondage. But the Jerusalem which above is free, and the mother to us all. This Jerusalem that's above is a very interesting verse. You have to wrestle with a little bit, because when you look at it, it's this Jerusalem that above is ultimately talking about this freedom that we now have through Christ Jesus. And when we read verse 27, I'm one who always looks at the Old Testament quotes in the New Testament and just stop and say, what are they referring to? Why did Paul throw Isaiah in here in the mix, right? Because here we come across this, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate have many more children than she who has a husband. Well, ultimately, this is actually referring to a fulfilled promise in the fact of the church. That's us. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. It's this great fulfillment, ultimately, of Israel now becoming the church, ultimately fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. We're part of this covenant that was an everlasting covenant cut back in the Old Testament that still is being lived out to this day. And it's something that's very, very, very fascinating for us to be able to read this morning. So who's mocking ultimately when we look at these two sons? We look at Isaac and we look at Ishmael. And there's something interesting that's happening here. We go back to Genesis 21. Sarah has Isaac, which means laughter. And also the root of that means joy. But Hagar, when you look back in Genesis 21, he later starts to laugh at God. He's not laughing you know, in a jovial way, like, ha, that's a good one. That's a good one, brother. You know, he's looking at his brother Isaac, and he's mocking him. The root of that is actually the same of that joy, but it's a different type of a laughter, one that's scoffing. And so when we start to look at Hagar and her son Ishmael, we see someone who's starting to mock God and what he's done. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Beautiful verse, a great fulfillment ultimately in the future. But what's happening here is that Hagar, his son Ishmael, is mocking God. If some wrestle with this, and if Ishmael was never kicked out of camp, what if Ishmael was allowed to stay? And there's some wisdom here, guys. There's some wisdom here. Is that when we see things that are mocking God in our life, we need to remove them. We need to kick them far out. We can't live and coexist with that as well. And it really needs to be important for us to realize. We look at the Amalekites. John mentioned them a couple weeks ago in a great sermon, looking at when they entered into the land. God says, kick them out. Kill them off completely. And, oh, no, we'll save a couple. We'll save a few here and there. And what happens? They become one of the biggest adversaries, or one of the biggest battles, ultimately, with Israel. And it extends all the way still to this day. But what if they were to listen to God? Different story today. Those people would be wiped out. But they allowed them to stay. What happens if Ishmael wasn't kicked out for mocking God? Oh, he just mocked God. It's okay. You know, sometimes we need to take a really firm stance on some things in our life. There are things that we allow into our own homes that mock God. Not joking.
It becomes cancerous.
It does. And it just infests. And all of a sudden it grabs us. And before we know it, we now have no life in us. We've been taken over. And so Ishmael here, again, of this bondwoman, this is the old bondage that Paul's saying, don't be a part of that. Don't go back to that. Abraham kicks it out. It hurts him. This is his son. This is his flesh. He kicks out of camp, but he has to. He's mocking. He's laughing at what God's just done through Sarah.
When they did things their way, not God's way.
Yeah.
For a while, it seemed good.
Right.
Solution.
Right.
It
right.
worked. You know, there's that gap between Ishmael and Isaac.
Yep. All
of a sudden, it seemed like it was good, but you get to see the dynamics of this wasn't God. It's not God's will, and it's not good. And you get to unravel.
Absolutely. And it's for us to learn too that that God has an ultimate purpose. He's sovereign over it all. He knows what's going to happen. God's foreknowledge back in Abraham's day is looking all the way to the church to this day. Whenever we look at the line of Christ, for example, it's constantly under attack. By who? Come on, guys. Satan. Always attacking. And when we go into the beginning of Matthew, and I want to say it's Luke, we have two different accounts of Jesus' lineage, his genealogy, of how he has the credentials to be the Messiah, right? Well, at any point in time, Satan looked and tried, and you could read back into the Old Testament about how he tried to take out that line multiple times. The enemy's at work doing that. Constantly, he's looking for an end. How can he thwart God's plan? And that's what's happening here in our text, is that these believers are going back and they're seeing this bondage, but they don't think of it as bondage. For some reason, their sin is something of desiring to go back to that rather than to draw closer to Christ, or drawing back towards this thing called the law and what was familiar to them, and they're not desiring those things that are of God. And Paul's just calling them out on it because it's an important point. It's an important move, and this church to thrive cannot go back to those old things. Any of you guys come from a denominational church before you found the Lord? I'm not trying to knock anyone under the bus. We all come from a denominational church in some regards, right? We all are of this church or that church or the other church. And what's interesting when we look at denominations, for example, they're always looking at how we can add things to our faith. They're always looking at how denominations can interpret a particular way. And some of them, like the Baptists, are called Baptists because they really believed in baptism as a means of salvation. Then you had splits amongst those and splits amongst those. There's many denominations, all one church, many denominations and how they look at that. And the denominations all do the same thing. They all look back and they say, this is going to be our liturgy. This is going to be our basis or doctrine of belief. And very similar to the Jews in the fact that they have all these rules and regs. But Paul's trying to simplify all that. He's not trying to come up with all these lists of to-dos here. He's just simply telling these guys, listen, we have freedom in Christ Jesus. But you guys want to go back and want to start eating these particular foods. You want to be circumcised. And by the way, some of these guys were, coming to faith at older age, and they're having to be circumcised. For them to go through that, that's heavy duty material to think about. Keep thinking about that, guys. Ouch. So, these guys are, that's how devoted they are, right? That's how devoted these guys are. But Paul keeps coming back to him, like, guys, we're not of these. We're of the new covenant. And so when we look at this new covenant that we have something that's really powerful for us to consider this morning. These two covenants, one's law, one's grace. One's Mount Sinai, one is of Golgotha. We look at these two mountains, as being these two symbolic things. One is of grace and one is of the law. Just again, we have to remember that Jesus represents that grace. He doesn't represent the law. He's a fulfillment of the old. When we start to understand that and to start wrestling with that, we can now start to understand this freedom that we have. And so in verse 30, we get to this thing. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, okay, he's wrapping this whole big, meaty argument up. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay, so this morning, as we just come through July 4th and our independence, we also have this great thing of independence from the Lord. He's given us Jesus. Jesus allows us to now walk in freedom. And so when we get to verse 5, really where my intention was to start, but I realized I had to go through some of this old stuff just to make sense of what this liberty truly means for us this morning. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so this morning, as we look at freedom, as we look at liberty, this freedom that we have in Christ, Paul's saying stand fast. Has anybody ever did one of those... they have these rallies where people have to go up and they have to stand up and they have to stand for a few hours for this like marathon, and they have to keep standing the whole time, and when they get tired, they're finally out, and then the last person standing in the end is a person who wins. There's plenty of reality TV shows with similar types of concepts. It's that last man standing in the end, ultimately, and it takes strength. It takes just mental ability to push out all of those distractions. If I'm standing here, say on one leg, it's just I can get off of this. But Paul's saying you got to stand fast, and that's going to require that same amount of mental energy, that same amount of physical energy as well, because we need to stand fast in this. We can't bend. We can't be easily moved off of this position this morning. And so we have to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty to which Christ has made us free. What's interesting about Paul is he always like follows things up with like the 1-2 punch. And he says, do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Because right away we're like, yeah, we're standing free. We're standing free. But Paul comes back and goes, yeah, but don't. Make sure you're not doing these things, guys. Don't put on that yoke of bondage. The old yoke was this thing that they used to put on the animals that would, what's that? Yeah, okay, cows and all. And then they would be able to pull, the old way of plowing your fields. And this yoke was not something lightweight. I challenged us all to put that on and just walk around for a couple minutes. We all look foolish, right? Feel like, dude, what's wrong with him? He's got that yoke on again, you know? And he's like, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great, you know? And yeah, my yoke today, it's a little bit heavier than normal. And you're like, why did you put that on again, brother? You know, it's, you can see like one of these funny like skits coming out of this thing, you know? But that's what we do. Every day we put on these yokes. And what is that this morning for some of us? You know, some of us, it's just simply, you know, we have these rules and regs that aren't given from above. They're not given from Christ, but we have to live in that because that's the only way that we find any surety of Christ. Well, nay. That's not what defines our relationship with Christ. Our relationship through Christ is, it's by grace we're saved. Through what? Through faith. And it's not of works. That's right, ourselves. Lest anyone should boast. So this morning, we talk about this yoke of bondage. Sometimes those things just go, oh yeah, the yoke of bondage. Okay, whatever. Yeah, I get it. Got it, Dave. Got it. But like, understand what that yoke is. They used to take these yoke and they put it on to their animals, right? To the oxen. And they just, I mean, these things were not lightweight, guys. These things are not lightweight. They're heavy. And they weigh down a ton. But he's saying, stand fast in liberty and don't put on this yoke of bondage. Don't be justified by the law. It says in verse 4, it says, you've become strangled from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, and you've fallen from grace. And that's right there is something that we need to pay attention to. That's a warning from Paul saying, listen, you know, you've been justified by the law, and therefore that's how you stand. I stand justified. I'm right, right?
Yeah.
No. Wrong. I think when we talk about the law, sometimes we just think that doesn't apply to us. But what Paul's really going after here is he's making a comparison, and he's teeing up another chapter later that I encourage y'all to read. But he's talking about our flesh and our spirit, ultimately. When Jesus comes, he gives us the good news. He gives himself for us on the cross, but then he leaves for us his Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit before used to go before them in a cloud of fire, in a cloud. And the Holy Spirit was always there and he was always present, but he wasn't inside of them. He wasn't alive inside of that person. And that's what we have today here, brothers. We have the Spirit of God that lives and resides in us. Not in the tabernacle. We don't have to go in and press all the way into the Holy of Holies to find God. God's in us today, this morning. And Paul's saying, hey guys, listen, stand fast in this liberty that you have now in Christ Jesus. Don't go back to these old ways. Don't go back to what you think is formality. Don't go back to those things which are putting a yoke on you. You might not realize that it's a yoke, but it's a yoke of bondage. Slavery. Don't be strangled from Christ. It's a warning. Those people who have fallen from grace, it says. We're in Christ, and we're not in these works that we do. So it says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's not about getting circumcised, guys. Circumcise yourself from the world, but don't be physically circumcised. That's not going to profit you anything. But faith working through love. And when I came across that, I was just, God just kind of hit me and said, now, this is a great message as John's like going into into the love, you know, series. You know, it says for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And we need to realize that even this morning that it's not these old things that we used to do. It's not the way that we dress. You know, we only wear wool. Look at us. You know, that's what we'd have to do if we were really of the Jews. Can't put on the polyester stuff. You know, if we want to impress, you know, I heard this once that even having coffee required a separate set of dishes that were not, you know, because I'm putting cream in that. And oh my gosh, you know, you have to have that separated out from the meat dishes. You know, I was like, what? You got to be kidding me, really? That's what I have to do. But there's freedom this morning to be able to say, thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's how weird it is, but it's like, thank you, Jesus. We don't have to do that to be in your kingdom, to be a part of what Abraham represents to us this morning. It says, you ran well, you who hindered from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And for us this morning, maybe that's a takeaway for you guys. And maybe it's just like little sin. Leaven is you think of it like yeast. You know, you put a little piece of yeast into a mixture, and all of a sudden it just expands, right? When you look at unleavened bread, it's bread that doesn't rise. It's flat. It's like matzah. You know, real thin wafers. Doesn't rise up. I love bread, so man, I love yeast. But sometimes, you know, spiritually, it's like, oh man, our flesh also loves leaven. You know, of course, I love bread. It's because of that leaven in it. But that leaven also represents sin, guys. And that leaven, that just small amount of leaven, ruins it. When you did the Passover in Israel, they had to remove all that leaven. And so they had something to physically remind themselves of that. But sometimes maybe it's a sin that you just haven't gotten rid of this morning, that you brought in this morning, and it's on your heart, and maybe it's on your mind, saying, Lord, you know, forgive me, I'm sorry. I keep coming back to that. Whether it's something in the law, whether it's even a sin that I'm partaking in, that I'm being defiled by this morning. We have to have confidence in the Lord. It says that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear this judgment, whoever he is. And brethren, I say, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution, that this offense of the cross has ceased? Paul constantly was being persecuted for who he was in Christ, and specifically his doctrine of circumcision that avails nothing. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Kind of a nice little play on words. Cut them off. So here we go. Last verse of our text this morning. For you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And so, we come through this heavy text of talking about the law, talking about this covenant of old and of new that Jesus represents, that does away with the old. He's a fulfillment of the old. And then Paul's just saying, listen guys, get rid of all this, the yoke of bondage, okay? Put on Christ, stand fast, stand firm. Underneath it all, he's talking about love. And that's the heart of our Savior. That's the heart of the Father sending his Son, Jesus, for us this morning. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We walk in, it's written above, I think still. Serve all. You know, it's one of our tenets. How can we serve other people? Through the love of Christ. Let's not go around beating people up because they fell over this or fell over that. Let's encourage and build them up. It's building from the bottom up. You know, it's easy for all of us, and I'm saying myself here this morning, guys, when you read the word, it hits you in so many different ways. And I realized that I had these tendencies to fall back on these formal things. We all like rituals, let's face it. What did we all do yesterday? We all celebrated the 4th, right? Yeah. And how many people like stopped for a minute and prayed and said, thank you, Lord, for the country that we're in this morning? And that's the freedom that we had as a country, to break free from the old bondage that we had coming over from the UK, as we call it today, Britain, right? Yeah, that's what we have today. You know, that's our freedom. We broke away. We're free. And look what we're going to have. We're going to have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to bear own arms. Sorry, it's guys this morning. So you can highlight some of those things more so than others. But absolutely, we have those freedoms. We do. But we're not to use those freedoms the wrong way. You see where we're going with this? This is something where Paul's saying, listen, you have these freedoms, you have this liberty, but why go back to these old things? Why are you going back to your old ways? And this message really isn't necessarily to say, hey, listen, if you are someone who goes to XYZ church and you are doing these certain things, that you're in sin. That's not the message for us this morning. This message is ultimately coming right to the heart of it, and it's this grace that we're given through Christ Jesus. So stand fast in this liberty. We're called to liberty. Don't use it as an opportunity for our flesh. You know, when we say, that we're justified, we're not justified by what we do, guys. We're not justified by our work. You know, we like to find our identity sometimes in those things that we do. I do. Oh, what do you do for a living, right? You go, oh yeah, what do you do for a living? Like, well, I do this, I do that. Oh, that's great, that's cool. I never thought of that. I've never seen that before. What does that mean? That's how we identify ourselves as men, typically, yeah. Right? Yeah. Like, oh yeah, I'm a mason. I'm a contractor. I'm a carpenter. You know, you get these really niche jobs. You know, I'm an electrician. I'm a software engineer. Great, awesome. But who are you? Is that what God created you to be? Just that person? Or does he first need to make sure that you're established in him? And this morning, that's where we're coming back to, is being able to stand firm on our testimony of who we are in Christ Jesus. That we are, you know, by grace, saved, through faith. Not of us. Yeah, bro.
You were talking about the lineage of Christ.
Mm.
Satan trying to attack it at different points. He's always using a different strategy.
That's right.
Usually, the patterns stay the same. God's pattern. God's showing a pattern with Ishmael.
That's right.
Isaac. You know, he's showing a pattern in his heart. How he wants the best things for us. And if what we can do, Ishmael, what Abraham can do, doesn't, you know, John said, it's good, it's working. I can always make things work.
Right.
But what's best is what God has for me. And learn to depend on Him. Learn that really what counts is what He's got for me.
Yeah.
Looking for that. Satan's always going to be throwing something out there.
Absolutely.
And like for me, isn't common as the goat with horns and a red cape and all that kind of stuff, you know? But the deception is that it'll, you know, okay, I'm baptized. I can lean on that.
That's right.
Circumcision that Paul's talking about.
Right.
We're leaning on that.
That's right.
It's always our tendency to lean on things we can see, we can hold on to, that we can accomplish. I can keep it in my pocket. You know, a little prayer coin. Any kind of anything.
The prayer coin. Rosary, absolutely.
Everybody's got stuff.
Yeah.
We always will have that tendency. And the Word, which contains the law, being that God loves a heart matter.
Yeah.
God loves us. We're supposed to be imitators of God.
That, right.
There comes the serve of all. Okay, so when I'm talking with anybody, I ought to be thinking about what's the best thing for them. To love someone else is to want what's best for them.
Mm.
So giving them a dollar isn't love. You know, all of the acts aren't really love. Love's a slippery thing.
Yeah.
You can't really grab it. But I have to look for it. I have to look for it, what I'm doing. I have to judge what I'm doing. And I don't really have a good judgment of myself. It's where the law comes in to guide me in the right direction. You can't make me love. It shows me what love and what isn't. What's love and what isn't love. Like Ishmael and Isaac. It's almost a little degree of turning the thermostat.
Absolutely, it is. Right.
Air away.
You're right.
And we always got to be adjusting our own selves towards that. Like, okay, you know, like I love this person. You know, she's great. Am I acting like things are really good? You know, like what I'm doing. I gotta steer myself.
Right, but you also have to protect yourself too, especially if it's like, say, it's a lady. You know, yeah, I need to show the love of Christ, but that's the extent of it. You know, we can't be that ear for them to just that shoulder to cry on either, because that may break another covenant that we have with someone else, like our wives. So our wife is, you know, in that case, there we have to be on guard. You can't just say, oh, well, I can do this and I'm okay here. No, absolutely, you have to have wisdom in how you go about those things.
Ministries can become that same yoke.
Absolutely, right. Right, but you know, and this freedom that we have in Christ is an interesting topic, because it is something where, you know, God, Christ has set us free from this, but He also now wants us to walk in, and this is the capstone. This is what I'm leaving you guys with, because I'm not going to just walk away and give it all to you. I'm going to let the Lord keep working on you this week. But when you get into Galatians 6, when you really start to look at the end of 5 and into Galatians 6, where it talks about bearing one another's burden, like you'd mentioned there, right? You got to protect yourself when you go into the situations. Make sure that you're qualified, able to do that, of course. But the ending piece is, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. And so when we change course of walking in our flesh because it feels right, we know how to do that, we know how to follow that. Yeah, I can check that off. That's not what Christ is saying at all here. That's not what Paul's saying through His Word. God's Word here is saying, you need to put away those things of your flesh. You need to be walking now in the Spirit. And what does that look like? It's going to be transformational. It's going to be completely different. You're not going to look like you're just that person here handing something out all the time. Like, you know, some you know, group of people who, that's all that they do. And then you're like, well, why are you doing this? And they don't know. They just think it's a good thing to do. And it is. Those are good works. But backing up those good works, what makes a good man? Not the works that he does, but Jesus. That's right. Has given you a heart to love somebody else as He loved you. The two commandments that Christ summed it all up in. Did anybody know what they are? One was Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Write that down. Memorize that, guys. Deuteronomy 6, 5. 6, 5. Awesome. I'm telling you. You'll love it. Love the God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. And then Jesus says, and the other is likened unto this, and that is to as yourself. And this sums up all the law and the prophets hanging on these two things. You want to know the law? Great. Here it is, guys. Deuteronomy 6:5, love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. Done. Okay. We're done our crash course of Judaism. We don't have to go back there anymore. We've got it now, right? We've got it now. Yeah, brother.
Let me say the thing that I've found, and it's taken me a lot of pain and a long time to figure out, but you can do all the law without doing those first two things.
Mm.
But you can't do those first two things without doing all the law.
Mm.
If you do those first two things, literally everything that comes out of you is going to be love.
Right.
Everything that comes out of you is going to be fulfillment of biblical stuff.
Right.
You're not going to have to work at it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can work. You can do, two people can do the exact same thing, and you're still going to be drawn to the one who has love coming out of their heart, and you're going to still feel a cold shoulder of the one who's doing it grudgingly and doesn't want to be doing it, but it's just doing it out of duty.
Right. Dutiful. Better list.
Yeah, checklist.
That's it.
Yeah, and you led right to it, you know, where, and we hear it all the time, yeah, good can be enemy of the best.
Mm.
The best.
Yeah.
And this is all good.
Right. Profitable, that's right.
And it's hard to the best. That's what you come back to.
Yep.
I'm talking about this tomorrow, obviously, we go
with that. Oh, no. Yeah.
Not Abraham.
Yeah, yeah.
But the thing is there, how do we love in your sin? And I'm going to talk about our eyes and our ears.
Ears, that's right.
Yeah.
And gateways in.
How are we able to love eyes and ears, you know? And so.
That's right. And it's interesting about the ears, too. It's God says, you know, let him who has an ear hear. But the Spirit says, it's the Spirit who does the talking through God's Word to us, even this morning. You know, for us to have those ears to be able to hear what God has to say to us is so important. And guys, I think that there's ever a time where we're feeling distant from God. It's just to stop what we're doing. It's not to pick up another thing and say, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. No, don't do something. Just stop and talk to God. Get on your knees before Him and talk to Him. You know, we don't have to go back and do something different to re-identify ourselves of who we are. Again, our identity is in Christ. It's not in what you do, but it's in who you serve. And Christ ends it, or Paul ends it here. It says, but through love, serve one another, in verse 13. That's how we practice liberty. That's how we practice this liberty. That's how we practice this freedom. 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Don't use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh. Again, don't do it because of you feeling obligated, but do it because that's where the Lord is leading you. too. Again, there's many good things that you can be doing. And so when we look back at this text, we come to this conflict. It says in verse 16, 17, 18, for y'all to wrestle with on your own. But it says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Right? Ever had that moment? You don't do the things that you wish? That's our flesh. Oh, I should be doing this, I should be doing that. Maybe you're looking at something inappropriate. Maybe you're heading off somewhere where you shouldn't be. Maybe you're sending money or spending money on tickets that always come up empty. No, I didn't win again. Right? Right? Oh, it's just another buck here. I'm at the Wawa now. I remember the day when Wawa never sold these, you know, sold tickets. You know, it was kind of an easy place to be. It was kind of like safe, right? Now you walk in there and Pennsylvania Lottery. It's right there in front of you. You're like, all right, I can just
support
do it. Yeah, support the senior citizens. All right, I'm doing good. I feel good. It's a good thing, you know? But meanwhile, your flesh is like justifying it the wrong way. You got to be justifying it because of who you are in Christ. No, I don't need that. God wants has given me this dollar. I'm not going to put it there. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Case closed? Is that good? It's case closed. It's if you're being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So guys, I'm not coming in here like saying, hey, you guys are all doing the wrong thing. We're all doing the wrong thing. No, I'm not. This isn't a rebuke of church. This isn't a rebuke of us following old ways. This is an encouragement for us to be getting closer to the Spirit of God and following His ways, not our own, not our flesh. Because guess what? We all just want to follow the flesh because it's easy to do. It's a fallback. Yeah, that's right. All the time. And you're like, I'm a good guy. I did it. I did what I needed to do. You know? But it's if love is the ultimate motivator underneath it, it becomes easier to go out there and to serve other people, doesn't it? You're motivated by love, by the love of Christ, because of what He's done for you on the cross. It moves me. Yeah, brother.
I think love is such an important characteristic because it's an all or nothing proposition.
Mm.
You either do or you don't. You can't sort of. I don't know how many times people give, but they don't give freely.
Mm.
They're not giving because that's what they want to do and they feel in their heart, and they're not giving out of love. Most times, there's that expectancy of something in return.
Yeah.
You know, maybe not now, but someday.
Right, something's in it for me.
And the only one we can really give to with that expectancy is Jesus.
Mm.
We're going to give all of ourselves to Jesus. Mm. Knowing we're going to have eternal life.
Hmm.
But we don't do that in the flesh.
Hmm.
And we do it sometimes. But that's part of the attack by Satan, is he constantly throws that, you know, haunting thought in the back of your mind, if I, then I.
Yeah.
And we got to get out of that. And it's tough because, you know, a lot of things have happened over the last 7 weeks. And you look at situations and say, well, you know, I don't like that person. I hate that person. You know, you do a self-assessment. Why? Why do I feel that way? You know, because that's not who I am. Why do I have these thoughts? And, you know, you'll be under attack by Satan. And if you love all, you love all.
Right.
You don't love some.
Right.
You know, you don't pick and choose which ones you're going to love and which ones you're going to set to the side. Because that's not what Jesus wants us to do.
Right.
He wants us to love Him and serve Him.
Yeah.
And the only way we can serve all is by loving all.
Right. I mean, you even look back at, you know, the simple verses in John 3. It says that God, you know, so loved the world. You know, He loves His creation. But what creation has done in return, He hates.
Right.
When they turn themselves away from Him. And that's the jealousy of our God. You study the jealousy of God and you're just moved by Him. When we don't give Him glory for what's in credit and honor for what's out there in His own creation, we're not giving Him the glory that's due His name. There's that jealousy there. Because we've got to turn it back towards God. Everything that we have to turn and reflect back to Him. Give Him back what He's given to us.
And I think when you look at that over control by the own tongue,
yeah,
by the law, and Paul is saying, there's even, serve one another in love. We're not going to be able to serve one another who
that's right
by the law of the old covenant, because all we're consumed with
is ourselves.
Am I okay? am I right? Have
yeah.
I done this? Am I okay with you, God? Am I still on track? Am I still... We're consumed with self.
Mm.
And that, when we're free, he's what he's saying, you're going to be able to represent God, do what God's called you, love one another, serve one another.
Yeah.
But in the old covenant, we're not able to do that.
That's right.
It's all maintenance. It's all ourselves.
It is, absolutely. You know, and in some of the ways, when we fall back on our flesh, it's that safe mode in your computer. You know, when things aren't running right, we just fall back on safe mode.
Yeah.
You know, like, oh, okay, I'm back in safe mode. I'm okay. Things are okay again. Because we feel safety in our flesh, and that's not where we're to be. You know, sometimes, and maybe even this morning, you've got something that's just been weighing on you over and over and over and over again. You know, Paul's saying, hey, listen, that should be a signal for you this morning. If you got something that you just on your shoulders and something that's just being a heavy burden on you, that's not yours to carry. It says, cast your cares, your burdens on Christ who cares for you. And maybe that's what you are wrestling with this morning, is something that, you know, oh, but Lord, I haven't done this and that and this and that. Just come back to Him and say, Lord, I hand it back over to you, Lord. I recommit these things to you, Lord. It's that easy, but in our flesh, we want to hold it, put it aside, put it in that back corner, shut the door, deadbolt it 14 times. Nobody can get in there. Nobody can see what you just put back there. It's all taken care of. But the light of Christ, when it comes in, reveals all things. And you can't hide it from God. So if you're running from Him this morning, you got to turn back pretty quick. Because guess what? You know, Paul was like... right against the Lord and His people. And bam! On the road, God got to him. He'll get you. You can't run from Him forever. So let me summarize some of these things for us this morning. You know, circumcision, hopefully you got out of this, that circumcision doesn't avail you anything. So we could take that off the table this morning. That's a good thing. You know, we don't have to, just because we find Jesus, we don't have to turn around and go through a long list of things we need to do. What we need to do is to get right before the Lord. And that circumcision now is actually more of a spiritual circumcision. It's cutting off those things that are holding you back from the Lord. You know, those scales, whatever's on you, man, get rid of them, guys. You can't walk in any surety. You can't stand fast in liberty when you have all this stuff on you. It's impossible. We go back to this Martin Luther's... one of his favorite verses of all times, and what really brought him to the Lord ultimately, was this verse in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Okay, if you want to write that down, look it up later. You'll realize the passage that's quoted all the time. But Habakkuk 2, 4, it says, talks about the proud man. But the contrast is that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what brought Martin Luther to the Lord. And that's what started the Reformation. Catholic Church, that was it. In terms of big church. Martin Luther comes in, posts up his theses on 99, right on the door, Wittenauer, back in 1500, late 1500s, and puts him up on the door, and all of a sudden, this thing called the Reformation starts, and church now finally realizes it's by faith, not by the law, not by works. So the church, 1,500 years.
Yeah, over time, they get infiltrated and the church is converted.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Yeah, here's the church now in darkness again.
Mm-hmm.
Lost sight.
Back in bondage. It happens. It's not like today we're free, but back then, man, they didn't know anything different. They didn't do what we're doing right here. They didn't have the word. They had to rely on someone to interpret it for them.
When we talk about the big things that we know, like when anybody here say pornography, it's like a great thing to add to my marriage. You
know, really no way.
No. We kind of know the big things. And yet, in Galatians 5 and verse 20 and in 19, he says the acts of the flesh are obvious. There's
that's right.
That we know. Right, that we recognize. All right, yeah. Yeah, if I'm doing pornography, I that's probably not adding much to my marriage. Right, the sexual immorality, the impurity. Mm. Anybody ever had a one-night stand that was really fulfilling?
Mm.
No. The emptiness behind it is amazing.
Yeah.
The impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Mm. In that same list of flesh things that are obvious, he says,
Yeah.
The idea that we have broken relationships that we're not willing to either ask for forgiveness or to give forgiveness to is discord. You're holding a resentment against somebody. That's discord. Right? Jealousy. I was at the car show community days yesterday. I struggle with jealousy. These guys with 55 Chevys, 57 Chevys. I'm like, I got a garage too. Why am I one of them? The fits of rage. Well, thank God I don't struggle with that anymore often. Selfish ambition.
Yeah.
How against our culture is that? The idea that we need to be moving up.
Mm.
But we're not called to move up. We're moving across. It's our faith is growing.
That's right, bro.
Right? But the ambition, dissensions, factions, right? It's denominations.
Yep.
Allowing denominations to define the church versus the church. Paul is addressing the church in Galatia, not a particular denomination. And he says, you guys are right. You got it all together. Here we go. Let's work through you. It's the church as a community. Envy. Again, you know, how that's different from jealousy, I'm not sure, but I know it drives you to something else. And it drives you away from the work of Christ on the cross. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. We all know the big things. We all know those things that are obvious that just stick out like sore thumbs. But are we willing to confess a sin? Those resentments we hold towards people that are causing discord in relationships. Those things that we're jealous of one another. Oh, so-and-so has a beautiful wife, and I'm stuck at home with this one. By the way, I don't think
I should have pushed pause on this, right? Sorry. Sorry, Scott, I didn't know.
Or so-and-so seems to really have their act together.
Right, why can I be like that?
And it draws us away from that idea. Yeah. Like, listen, if somebody comes to me, I'm 36. If somebody says, we need you to be circumcised. Thank you, Jesus. I was circumcised as a baby. No, not by choice. Right? But the choices I make reflect what's in my heart. And that draws us back to the faith. Because faith doesn't force us to do anything.
Yeah.
It invites us to do it. And it says, here's the opportunities. It goes on to say, all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against all these things, there is no law. Trying to outlove your neighbor, it can't be done. Right? I have a neighbor who, for years, when I was going to another church, I asked my Sunday school, please pray for this miserable old lady. She's driving me nuts. First off, now I had to go and ask for amends with her. God did what I asked him to do. I need to ask for forgiveness. She's like, for what?
Right.
Well, I kind of tarnished your reputation at a church I was going to by saying, please pray for my neighbor who's a miserable old woman.
Did you say that to her?
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah.
So you actually heard to her.
That's awesome.
And let me tell you guys, this past week I had the opportunity. She came here a couple weeks later. She said, do you remember when my husband was alive? He said to me, if we ever need anything, come over and ask. Yes, ma'am, I do. I'd like to have my painting, excuse me, my shutters painted.
Awesome.
All right. I went to her. I went to her Tuesday, and I said, "Listen, I'm taking off to work tomorrow. I'd like to take your shutters off and paint them for you." This is part of a project that I'm supposed to do, where I can't be paid for these things. The idea isn't that I'm trying to earn money. The idea is I need to love my neighbor and I need to sacrifice it. And now I really love this miserable old lady. I've got to go and do some things. And so she said, oh, well, I'll pay you. No, you can't. She said, well, fine, I'll start a college fund for your kids. Hey, we can argue with you on that. But the idea isn't that you can pay me.
Right.
The idea is I'm here because Christ loved me enough to die for me.
That's right.
Am I going to love you enough to paint your shutters?
Yeah.
And so the first thing I did was I took the shutters off. And at first I thought, like, you're really half-butt this and just like, scrape it real quick.
Yeah.
That don't work. Alright. Because God has equipped me with more, I have a sander.
That's awesome.
So I use the sander. And the whole time I'm sanding, God gives me joy. It wasn't out of, like, Scott was saying, that obligation is not there. But it was opportunity that was there. And so I put them back up. I waited until she left, and then I put them back up. I didn't hear anything from her. But we were going from like this nasty yellow to a white. So it took two coats of primer to get it not to look yellow. Yesterday, I'm taking the dog outside in here. Vince, you did a great job on the shutters.
Mm.
And my heart just broke. Mm. Wow. Have I really misrepresented Christ?
Well, what did she say when you told her that I had to ask you to forgive this such and such? What was her response to you?
She said, I forgive you.
Wow.
And I said, I don't know if we've done something wrong, but I know this is what I'm called to do.
That's good.
Yeah, and so now, I mean, we're still not like the Partridge family and the neighbors next door, but I see opportunities, and the opportunity is what comes out of that list,
right.
The fruits of the Spirit. It's not me doing something. It's Christ in me that opens
these doors. That's right.
I have an open door with a lady that I prayed for in church. She stopped being miserable, and here she is not being miserable. Now I get blessed with forgiveness, but was I willing to do my part to take that next step? Trust me, folks, it sucked. Five years, and I'm praying for her.
Yeah.
Not realizing what I'm praying for is my heart.
Wow, that's good.
It's my heart that needed to be transformed, and now God's opening doors.
Wow, that's right there at 5:13, man.
That's really good.
That's it. That's it. Well, let us. Why don't we pray? Let's come before the Lord. Is there anyone here who has a request at all? Anything? I don't want to shut this opportunity out, but is there anybody here who just needs some prayer? Anybody here who's maybe this word this morning has hit them? Just don't hold it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself, guys. We're in this together. So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, how it sets us free. And we thank you, Lord, that we're no longer held to the bondage, to the yoke of bondage from the law. But Lord, our liberty comes so that we may use it in a way that we can further advance your gospel, Lord. When your word says to go, therefore make disciples of all nations, Lord, we want to be taught, not by the law, we want to be taught by you, Jesus. We want to be a disciple of you, Lord. We want you to be our schoolmaster, Lord. We desire to hear from you, Lord, and by your Spirit, Lord, that we would then turn those words into action in our own lives, Lord, that we would be able to love those around us. Lord, I just thank you for how you speak, how you move us, Lord. You put us into action, and that we become the hands and the feet of Christ to bring forth this gospel message, the good news. And it was by faith that Abraham believed. It was accounted to him as righteousness. This morning, Lord, we believe as well. And by faith, Lord, that you will save us, Lord, and you will dress us in your righteousness, Jesus. Not of our works, not of our own flesh, Lord, but because you, Jesus, have paid it all for us on the cross. We thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. How you've loved us, and how you've given yourself for us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives, how you continue, Lord, to speak to us, and Lord, how you just desire to come alive in each of us. So this morning, Lord, anyone I pray who's just wrestling with something in their flesh, Lord, that they would be able to leave it here right now at your feet, Jesus, that they would be able to walk in freedom, to be able to stand in liberty, and to be able to just love and serve all. We thank you for this word. Thank you for this time. Be with us, Lord, and those who couldn't be here this morning, Lord. And we pray all this by the powerful, wonderful, and awesome name of Jesus. And all God's children and men said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.